Well, isn't he good? What a great day to be alive in his kingdom and to know him and to serve him. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody just excited and happy to be a part of the kingdom of God? Anybody just wake up this morning and think about where you could have been and how it could have worked out and what might have happened, but God stepped in and told you about sweet truth, and here you are on a Sunday morning. Praise God. Praise God. There's a lot of people that find it really hard to wake up this morning because they've been having fun all weekend. And we have fun in the house of God and with the people of God. We wake up clear-eyed and clear-headed. And there's just nothing quite like this. I have gotten a little bit tipsy in the presence of God before. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. On the day of Pentecost, they said, these men are drunk. And Peter said, well, it's not like you think. He didn't deny that they were drunk. He just said, it's not quite like you think. This Holy Ghost addresses things, issues, internal things, universal things, eternal things down inside our lives that nothing else can touch or nothing else can address. And we are so thrilled and glad to be a part of God's kingdom. Glad to have our visitors in the house today. And we're so glad that you've come. I want you to make yourself at home. We are not orthodox concerning a lot of things that people have in the way of expectations about churches, but we are orthodox apostolic. And the way you define that is by the word of God. And if you think it's strange to see somebody in the aisle dancing with all of their might, that's what King David did in the word of God when the Ark of the Testament was coming back into town. He took off his kingly robe and wrapped himself in a linen ephod and danced and leaped and ran and worshiped with all of his strength, all of his might. And he is, by God's testimony, a man after God's own heart. And so I never was taught that as a child, but I came into the Word of God as a young adult. And now I understand that things weren't quite like they presented it early on in my first exposure to Christianity and to the Word of God. And so you want to use the Word of God as your tutorial, and you want to use the Word of God as your rule for how you define life and your approach to God. And so when I say we're orthodox apostolic, things apostolic come from the time of the apostles. You find that in the Word of God. You simply go, you want to know how to baptize? You go to the Word of God. You don't go 300 years later to the Council of Nicaea. You go to the Word of God. If you want to know what it's like to receive the Holy Ghost, you go to the Word of God. And you can find it in multiple forms there in the book of Acts. And so you want to know how to live before God, how to conduct your relationships, how to conduct your business. All of that is in this precious Word of God. And everybody say amen. And so orthodoxy has to do with your proximity to that is original, that is true. And so when I say we're orthodox apostolics today, that I just mean we're tethered to the Word of God. And really, we really don't care what the world says and what direction they're going in. We've got a mindset that says there's going to come a day when everybody's going to stand before the judgment throne of God. And the judgment book is going to be opened, and that book is the Word of God. And I want to be right with the Word of God more than I want to be right with anybody or anything else. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Acts chapter 20, we started here on Wednesday evening, and we'll continue this discussion. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we're making our way through the New Testament and through the book of Acts presently. 20 and 17 of Acts. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody say, praise the Lord. And as you're seated this morning, lift up a voice, clap your hands, give Him thanks for the Word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God, for Your Word and for the privilege to handle it in this house today. We praise You and thank You for the gift of Your Word. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so in this passage, Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus, and he's been working with them for about 3 years. And this is an interesting idea because it was at Sinai that Moses spent about 2+ years with the children of Israel that had come out of Egypt and were about to go into promise. And when Jesus chose his disciples, he worked with them for 3 years. And here Paul is working with the Ephesian elders for 3 years. But it's simply the premise here that you can't be solid in this and master this and stand as an elder in this without years of training. It takes a good while to get your feet on the ground. Now, we live in a fast food generation and a microwave generation and a nanosecond generation, and everybody wants everything right now. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Instant love, instant romance, instant marriage, instant everything. But when you come to God, I will tell you this. He can wash away your sins in an instant. That happened to our young friend this morning. When you went down in the water in Jesus' name, everything you had ever done or been that wasn't like God. And we're not going to interview you about that because we all came from somewhere. We all had a life and a history and a past. And we know the relief of coming up out of that water and knowing it's gone. Every skeleton and every closet is cleaned out. Everything I ever did, thought, said, or were a part of that wasn't pleasing to God, it's all gone. But now's a new day. So God forgave you in a second. But now you got to learn to live for God. And the world would tell you that that's all there is. You just walk down to an altar, make a confession of faith, believe it in your heart, believe it in your mind, and God becomes an abstraction. God becomes an idea. You have an idea, and they equate that with salvation. But that's never been the way it was in the Word of God, and that's not the way it is today. This is an experience, and this is a durative experience. And this is something you do from the very beginning. He said, when you start, you're like a little child. And if you can't get that in your head, you'll never live for God. When you begin, you have to begin as a little child. Somebody's going to feed you. Somebody's going to burp you. Somebody's going to change you. You're going to fall down and somebody's going to help you up. It's not like they told you before. It's not just coming in and signing a church card and joining a church. I have people come here and ask me if they can join this church. And I tell them no. I always tell them no. I enjoy telling them no. You can't join this church. You got to be born into the church. And if you're born into the church, you were born into the church perhaps before you walked in these doors. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you do that according to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Repentance from your sins. Turn around. I'm sorry for how I've been living. I'm tired of being in control. I want God to be in control. And then you go down in the water in Jesus' name. He is the one who died for you. His name is the name above every name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Peter baptized in Jesus' name. Paul baptized in Jesus' name. Everybody that went in the water in the book of Acts went in the water in the name of Jesus. Why would you want it any other way? The power of His sacrifice is in the power of His name. And you go down in the water in the name of Jesus, and He washes your sins away. And then you'll be refilled. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. It happened in Acts chapter 2, and they spoke in tongues. It happened in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. Nice Italian man got the Holy Ghost, and when he did, he spoke in tongues. It happened at Ephesus, where Paul is talking to the elders in this passage right now. In Acts chapter 19, he found people that were believers already, and they did not have the Holy Ghost, which totally disarms my former training in the church wherein I was raised, because I was taught that you receive the Spirit when you believed. But Paul didn't believe that. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was one. And then he asked the salient question, how were you baptized? And he found that they'd been baptized another way than in the name of Jesus. And he rebaptized them and he laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And that's what I mean about being orthodox in your approach to the Word of God. You just see it in the Word and you do it as it is in the Word. Set your commentary aside. Set the historical overview aside. A lot of precious people down through the centuries have had a lot to say about the Word of God, but none of that will help you when you stand before the judgment bar of God. You've got to be in congruence, in agreement, in alignment with the Word. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so we come into the kingdom of God through a very specific and very clear manner of response. God always gives you something to do. You might have been told, well, no, it's not by works, but I challenge you to read the second chapter of the book of James, where he teaches us that faith without works is dead. Dead as a hammer. Dead as a mackerel. Dead without any force or efficacy or strength. Faith without works is non-existent. In that dialogue, he says, the devil believes and trembles. The devil knows there's a God and he shook up about it. He's a believer. And James doesn't even unravel that for you. He just leaves you with it. It's a rhetorical point. He figures you can understand it. He thinks you can figure it out. That the devil is obviously not saved. Even though he's a believer. So then simple belief is not salvation. You may have been told that. But there's more. And you've got to approach this by the orthodoxy of the Word of God. And not by some commentary or not by some church plan. And so I digress. Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And he has raised them up for about 3 years. He's been in touch with them. And he is in this passage telling them what his approach was to them. And as he does in verse 18, he says, I want you to know that since I came into Asia, I have been with you at all seasons. And that was our course of discussion on Wednesday night. The fact that Paul here is a representative person. He is representative of the Word of God. And he says, I've been with you through all seasons. And the point here is simply this, that God is a God and the Word of God is a word for you for all seasons. Yesterday we had a wedding here and it was precious, but God needs to be at the center of that because he's a God for every season. Tonight we're going to have a casket sitting right here with the empty vessel that was a man on the earth in it. And his family's going to come around and they're going to weep and some for joy and some for bitterness, and they're going to walk down paths of memories and they're going to gather around here. But that season of time, let me tell you, that is a miserable season of time without God at the heart of it. You need God in your life at every season. And the good news is he is a God for all seasons. He will walk with you down through the valley of the shadow of death. David said, even though I'm walking there, I fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That word of God is with me, even though I'm walking through the very valley of the shadow of death. When you have those babies come and those grandbabies come, every season of time, you need God. And the good news, he's a God for all seasons. When you begin to notice that your body doesn't respond like it used to, and your knees crackle and pop, and your hands are getting a little bit stiff, and you don't have, it's been a long time since you just took off and ran for the sake of it. And if you did, you had a little problem in the morning. That season of aging, oh my. Brother Travis, what do people do without God in their lives? When life is winding down and age is taking its toll and the clock is running out and the inevitability of mortality is staring you in the face and you don't have God in your life, what do people do? It's not so big a deal when you know you're going to live forever and when you know you're going to get a good body and do we get hair again in the judgment when we go? I don't know how that works, but some say you go back to like when you were 30, but I didn't have hair when I was 30, so I, It's like, what's the deal? But anyway, we're going to get a new body. And so it's not that big of a deal to us. And I'm going to live forever. And I'm not worried about death. And I'm not worried about what's going to happen on the other side. Because I've already read it in the Word of God. You understand me? I need God at every season of my life. And I know there's people in this house this morning who have had trouble in your life. Some of you ran into trouble with God. And some of you ran into trouble without God. And I'm here to tell you that in the middle of a storm, it's good to have hold of the hand of the one who controls the wind and the rain and the storm in your life. And some people have natural storms, and some people have emotional storms, and some people have family storms, and all of those things have the power to uproot your life. But I'm so glad. Praise God. Sister Vita, he'll walk with you when the doctor comes in and says it's the big C. And we're going to give you the whole smorgasbord. We're going to radiate you, and we're going to chemo you, and you're going to go as bald as your preacher, and it's going to be a deal. And there are people that walk through that season without God in their lives. But we're just here to, is there a testimony in the house today that says he is a God for every season? Is anybody here glad that when you walk through the time of trouble that he was there? I'll tell you this, it's not just the trouble. The joy is sweeter when God is in the middle of it. The happiness runs deeper when God is in the middle of it. He is a God for all seasons. Praise God. Praise God. And I need him in my life. And I'm so very glad that he's given us a plan and a word and instruction for everything. We don't come bashfully or with reserve into any area of life, because we know that God is going to be there before we get there. He said, I'll prepare a way before you. And in another place, these things that he's promised and these things that he's prepared them from the foundation of the earth. They're already there. You know what you're doing? You're intersecting with promises from God that he's already made available to people that are in alignment and in congruence with his word. It's a sad thing to hit those places of intersection with disaster and trouble, though, and not have God in your life. Praise God. I was excited, Brother Kedrick, yesterday when they said that Sister D was watching in on the wedding over in Afghanistan. Now that is a season. But it's a good season to have God. It absolutely is. And she's on the other side of the earth, and there's hostiles in that place. But God is God in Afghanistan. I have felt his presence on a mountaintop in the Philippines. I've seen him move in a barrio in El Salvador. I've seen people receive the Holy Ghost in altars in Mexico when my shoes were full of sweat so much that I sloshed when I walked. I'm just telling you, any circumstance, any place you care to go, you can't get away from God. God said, David said, if I take the wings of the morning and I go to the furthest point of the sea, if I make my bed in hell, if I hide in the darkness, he said he's light all around me. I'm telling you, God is here and available to walk with you in every place you're going to walk in your life. Praise God. And the testimony of God's people is it's good to walk with God. Praise God. And so every season of life, no matter your age or your condition or your circumstance, God is like Paul in this passage. I've been with you at all seasons. In verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord with you in all humility of mind, many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. It's not easy living for God. It's not easy being the representative of the Word of God. It's not easy walking through life. The synopsis of the Word of God is that man's life is short and full of trouble. And it is. And we have a wonderful experience here in America that we escape so much of the trouble that the rest of the world has to see. It's a blessing to be here. And I'll just tell you, you ought to pray for the peace and prosperity of your city. And you ought to pray for the peace and the prosperity of this land. When they were going into Babylon in a time of captivity, God told the prophet, he said, now you guys pray for that city. But it's Babylon. Yeah, it's Babylon. But it's not godly. Yeah, I know it's not godly. But he said, you pray for their peace and their prosperity, because in that is your peace and your prosperity. You don't live independent and cut off from this surrounding demographic. You are tethered to this. And so we need to pray for these folks that live around us and the city and the businesses and the industry here and everything else. And use that power, use that Holy Ghost that God has given you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And Paul is not complaining. He's just saying, this is life. Life is full of trouble. And there's temptations and there's tears. And he said for him, the Jews were lying in wait. They wanted to kill him because they saw him as a betrayer. But life is full of those types of activities. And I tell you, it has been so good to have God in the middle of all of those. When you get in conflicting circumstances with people, it's so good to be able to pray to a God that answers prayer. When you don't know what to do and you don't have the words to say, it is so good to have a God to lean on and to rest on and to call on in the middle of personal circumstances and trouble and trial. It is so good to have a God that answers prayer. How many of you enjoy your prayer life? How many of you enjoy being able to call on God and God answers? Anybody here talk to God and God talks back to you? That will make you fail a psychological evaluation. How many of you, come on now, how many of you God really talks to you? You're nuts. You're certifiable. I'm telling you, you'll fail a psychiatric exam if you say that. And then don't dare get into you talking tongues and all of that. Praise God. How did they get so far away from the Word of God? Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I gave you everything that I had and I didn't hold anything back from you. I gave you all the truth that I knew. And he's talking about seasons of life, but he says, I'm not going to withhold anything from you. I'm going to give you everything. He's giving them the understanding that in Exodus 20, we find that the Passover lamb was what was necessary for them to escape out of Egypt. And in that telling of the Passover lamb story and the dictates and the necessities there, God says, now I want you to cook that lamb. I want you to, every house has to have a lamb, and I want you to eat it all. The head, the legs, and this is the King James, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. Now, pertinence thereof is probably what's on the can of potted meat. Or Vienna sausages, or whatever. Or what you just threw in when you were making sausage on the farm, or something like that. Or what Brother Cliff makes stew out of, or something. Pertinence thereof. Brother Joe doesn't, they don't let anything go to waste at the restaurant. They put it all in there, and Lord help them, it all tastes good. Nothing you throw away in the restaurant. That's right. That's how they worked it on the farm, and that's how they worked it in the old country. And that's how God works it. He says, I give you this. This is the Passover lamb. Now, you know that the typology for the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that typology. He is the true Passover lamb. They had blood that covered them in the night of the death angel. That's what you get from Jesus Christ. You get blood that covers you in the night of the death angel. They got an open door to escape from a pagan world. They came out of Egypt in the power of God. And God gives you power by his sacrifice to come out of this world and come into God's world and live for God and have victory and have power, and God rules and reigns in your life. Those are the things that we get when we come to Jesus Christ. We get the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. But he said, you eat it all. You eat the head, you eat the legs, you eat the pertinence thereof. You can't go through that Bible. You can't go through that Bible and select what you want and what you like and then discard what you don't like. At times I've come to the pulpit with a book painted black so you'd think it was a Bible, and we've gone through the exercise of just tearing pages out of it to your horror and to scandalize you, and then I have to explain later, no, it was an old condensed Reader's Digest book or something. I wouldn't do that to a Bible. But people do that to the Bible every day. They say, well, that's not for us today. That was just for them. That was just for that culture or that time or that. But no, you got to understand, he's a God for all seasons. What was good in the first century in Jerusalem is good in this house right now. What was good at Ephesus is good in this house right now. What was right for Colossae is right for Birmingham, Alabama. Don't you understand? God lives outside of time. He doesn't invite you to bring your culture into the kingdom of God. He invites you to come in to God's culture. He invites you to come in to God's social cultural construct. That's what he invites you to do. And you can't just take the word of God or this Jesus, because he is the word incarnate. He is the word of God. You can't take that and hunt and peck and find what you want and tear out what you don't like. You've got to embrace it all. And so there's a word, the word of God is assertive and it's intrusive. And it gets up in the middle of your life. And it says, you got to obey him. He's your dad. And you got to do what he says. And you got to like it. Do you understand? The scripture goes beyond just a perfunctory performance. You got to do it. You got to obey him and you got to like it. So doing it is one thing. And then you got to get down in a place with God and figure out how to like it. And how many of you have done that and something that was against your nature and was not natural to you, you had to learn to do that to live for God. But after you did it for a while, it became something precious and powerful in your life. Anybody had that experience? My goodness, isn't God good to us? You've got to obey him. Praise God. You got to provide for your family. You've got to stand up and be the man in your household. If a man doesn't supply the needs of his house, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than somebody that doesn't even believe in God. So let me just get on it a little bit. There is nothing in the Word of God that talks about you going out for work and getting a check out of a mailbox and that's your job. You broke your leg, you got in trouble, and we can help you out a little bit, but that shouldn't be a lifestyle, and it cannot be a generational projection of a lifestyle. That cannot happen. Not in the Word of God. You've got to man up. You've got to support that family. Everybody say amen. My God. You can't take that and tear it out because it's going to be a little sensitive to talk about. I mean, we can't preach the whole Word of God this morning. We could, but you'd be hungry before I finished up. But when we're dealing with homosexuality or anything like that, all I can do is read the Word of God to you. Right. We love everybody. I want everybody to come to God. I want everybody to live for God. I want everybody to get the Holy Ghost. I have a dear friend that's in this city, and from time to time he'll visit this church, but he can't overcome some things in his life that he needs to overcome to live for God. But we can't change the house of God to suit whatever he is or whatever he can't overcome. You understand what I mean? You talk to backsliders, they'll tell you there's just this one thing that bugs me about the church, but you don't want the church to conform to you. That's what's wrong in America today. The pulpits have conformed to the culture around. But my God, the pulpit has to be a lighthouse. It has to be a warning bell. It has to be an alarm clock. It has to be a word and a voice from another world that says, you can come up higher. You can live for God. Well, praise God. And so Jesus is then the Passover lamb, and you have to eat the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. Now, in Ezekiel, there's this interesting corollary to this passage, Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'm going to condense this, but it's simply about the fact that God calls his prophet to be a watchman on the wall. And he says, if you warn a man, and that man refuses to hear, his blood is on his own head. But if you fail to warn him, his blood is on your head. You understand what I'm saying? I've got truth I've got to teach you. If I don't teach you, your blood is on my hands. And I'm guilty before God. You think I'm going to hell over you? You're out of your mind. I promise you, I'm going to tell you the truth. I promise you, I'm going to give you the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. I'm going to give you, and it may, it, you know, preachers have this tension all the time because I want you to come live for God, but I'm going to tell you some hard things. If I was a surgeon, you'd put up with it. If I was a doctor giving you foul-tasting medicine, you'd put up with it. Because we've come to understand, and culturally people have acquiesced to the medical world for a long time, and they're comfortable with that. But there's a world out there that's not comfortable with acquiescing to a pulpit. But I'm just going to tell you, you can't be saved without a viable pulpit in your life. You're going to have a hard time responding to God and living for God without somebody to stand and preach to you the unadulterated word of God. But I've got a commitment with you. I'm not going to go to hell for you. I'm going to tell you everything. And so it's hard medicine sometimes. Open up, buddy. Open up. Take that medicine. This is how you got to live. This is what God wants. Or when God says, no, you're wrong. When you bring a brother before the ministry and you want a resolution to your conflict and you don't like the way the ministry responds, you got to choke down that medicine. Amen. The head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. He said, I didn't withhold anything from you. I'm so glad I had a pastor that didn't withhold anything from me. I'm so glad. I tell you what, I feel like flying to Oakland, California and hugging his neck this morning. I'm so glad I had somebody that would tell me the truth. Because when we came in the house, we were a bunch of young, unstructured, ungodly people. And we didn't have any understanding of what it took to live for God. And my pastor was so square and so straight and so conservative, and so I just couldn't believe a man like that actually existed. And when they turned him loose to preach, I thought they were going to surely write his check and give him a pink slip and run him out, because nobody was going to talk to people like that where I came from. That I fired him on the spot. But they stood up and said, we like it. We like it. And they would say, preach to us, preacher. And they would say, amen. And they would say, praise God. And I would look around and be amazed. He's on their feet. He's up in their lives. He's in their business. He's giving them head and legs and the pertinence thereof. And they like it. The whole place is nuts. The whole place is crazy. But I'm so glad to have a pastor that would preach the whole word of God. Teach me everything that the counsel of the word of God had for me. Praise God. Now, you're a young couple. You're here in the house this morning. You're just starting your life. And you're here. You got your baby. Got a Bible in your hand. And you don't have to be here. You could be anywhere this morning. Something's really warped about you. No, I mean, seriously. You're not like the world around you. Because you could be anywhere. You could be sleeping in this morning. You work all week, right? You do work. All right. You work all week. And so you're out there all week, and then this is the weekend and everybody's resting, and Sunday's a day of rest for everybody, and you do your hobbies or do what you want to do. But you've come to the house of God to have some guy yell at you about the head and the legs and the pertness thereof. And sometimes by the Holy Ghost to tell you, come on, I know you're living for God, but you got to get up from where you are. We can't stay where we are. We've got to get up a little bit higher. We've got to reach a little deeper into this. We've got to be better, because there's an adversary out there who, like a roaring lion, is going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. You can't be stagnant. You can't stay like you are. You've got to grow up in God and become a man in God and be the Levite over that house. That's the kind of stuff that preacher is going to be yelling at you about. He's going to be telling you things like that, and you come in the house feeling pretty good about yourself, and he gets all up in there, and he starts like, but he's like a good coach, you understand? He's like saying, I know I can get more out of you. I know you can do better than that. Anybody feel like you need to grow a little bit in the kingdom of God? Anybody feel like you'd like to have a little deeper experience in God? Like to have a closer rapport with God? My God, we've got to do that. We've got to grow in that. But you can't do that without inspiration in your life. That's why people hire personal trainers. To make you run when you don't want to run. make you work. Do you know people hate therapists? When you've been injured or you've been sick and they're getting you back up and they're an occupational therapist or a physical therapist and they stretch you. My mom went through a period of time. She was working with therapists and she hated them. And she was always grousing about those therapists, about how they were hurting her and pushing her. And she'd just scowl up when she'd talk. She'd be happy if she could be. But she started talking about those therapists. She'd scowl up because they hurt her and they pushed her. But if you don't stretch that out like it's supposed to be, it's going to calcify right there and you're going to lose the use of it. And if you don't move like they want you to move and you don't exercise that broken member or that crippled part of your body, it's going to calcify just like that. And so they're going to, and that's what a preacher's doing to you. When he's here, you walk in this apostolic church and we have a young man at the beginning of every service that's going to tell you, come on, clap your hands. Come on, lift your voice. Come on, get on your feet. Come on, somebody needs to dance a little. Somebody needs to shout a little. And they run you through the tutorial. And they remind you. You know why that's necessary. It's necessary because it is your nature. Everything in nature wants to settle down to equilibrium and to balance. And everything in nature wants to quiet down. And it's not your nature to come to God. And it's not your nature to worship God. And it's not in you intrinsically to get up and to pursue God on His basis. That's why you have dead, dull, dry, plucked up churches all over this city where nobody's praising God and nobody's worshiping God. Because this threatens people and it frightens people and they don't know what to make of you. But we can give you a chapter and verse for everything we do in an apostolic church. But we have a young man stand here and drive you and push you and encourage you to worship God. And some people come in an apostolic service and that irritates them. I'm close as I need to be to God. Well, that's a bad sign in your spirit right there. You're never close as you need to be. Somebody's encouraging you to worship God. You need to respond to that. You need to learn how to say yay and amen. You need to learn how to say that's right. Sure, you're right. Yes, you're right. That's right, Brother Dwight. Praise God. Well, I wasn't raised that way. Well, but it doesn't matter. I don't care if you're raised Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian. My wife was from a Presbyterian church. Nobody clapped their hands. But the Bible says, clap your hands, all your people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. So you got to clap your hands and you got to learn how to loose your voice in the house of God. Now that's a disturbing thing if you haven't been raised that way. That threatens you and it troubles you. But the scripture is very plain. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. Praise Him with a loud voice. The psalmist says, make a loud noise before the Lord. There's nothing in the Bible about being quiet until God says, be still and know that I am God. But when it's time to praise and worship, it's all verbal, it's vocal, it's open. Now, these are the instructions of the Word of God. This is the head and the leg and the pertness thereof. It doesn't matter if it's not your nature, and it doesn't matter if it's not your culture, and it doesn't matter if it's not your background. You've got to conform to the Word of God, and that's the job here. Paul said, I gave you everything. I didn't withhold anything from you. I gave it all to you. Now, there's some things you've got to do, and there's some things you've got to accomplish in your household. There's some things in your house that have to come out, and there's some things that have to come into your house to get your house up to speed with the kingdom of God. The Bible said Noah pitched it in and out. He pitched the inside of that ark, and he pitched the outside of the ark. So there's some things I've got to get you to pitch into your house, and there's some things I've got to get you to pitch outside of your house. Cultural influences that are not like the kingdom of God, they've got to go. You've got Hollywood and you've got New York breathing down into your baby's life in that house. That's got to go. I don't care if it's printed text on a wall or if it's media in your house, in movie or television, whatever it is that's preaching an Egyptian gospel in your house, it's got to go. I'm just using you because you're sitting down here close in the front. But I'm giving you the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof. You don't want to deal with that baby at 16 when she's been fed a steady diet of Hollywood and everything outside that's not like God. When she's 16, you want her to be sweet and molded by the word of God and in love with the house of God. When she's 16, you want her to be saying, Daddy, I know there's something going on at school, but I want to be at church. Look, honey, you feel like you're running a little fever. Yeah, but I want to be at church. You know, that really does happen. They get to the place where the church is their peer group of influence. That's where they want to be. That's what you want. But you can't get there by feeding her a diet of the world every day of her life. And you can't get there by letting her do whatever she wants to do. You've got to take that strong hand and say, honey, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When Moses came down off the mountain with the tables of stone under his arm, and the ministry has to have a connection with the word of God. He had Israel take the Levites, and they went up to the top of Ebal and Gerizim, and they whitewashed some stones, and he had them write the blessings on one mountaintop and the curses on the other mountaintop. And he had the ministry, as Israel was walking through the pass, he had the ministry crying out the curses on one hand and the blessings of God on the other hand. And he was instructing them that your destiny, your final place of position in the kingdom of God is like climbing a mountain. You're either going to climb the mountain of the curse or you're going to climb the mountain of the blessing. And you're going to do it by choice, and you're going to do it day by day, step by step, inexorably by your own will. You're going to move there. It's going to be a daily exercise of investment. That's how you're going to get to where you're going in the kingdom of God. And when you get to the curse, it will not be by accident. It won't be a mistake. It will be by your will and by your choice. And if you get to the blessing, it will be because you've made a choice every day to walk toward that blessing of God. But in Deuteronomy 6, so in Moses, he wants his prophet to have the association with the word of God. And in that story about Ebal and Gerizim, he wants his ministry to have that association with the word of God. But when he gives him the When he gives them Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, now this is the most important thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And he said, in these commandments that I'm giving you this day, I want you to tell them when you sit down. And I want you to tell them when you rise up. I want you to tell them when you walk in the way with them. I want you to tell them, I want you to write it and make it like a frontlet between your eyes. And he says, I want you to write it on your doorposts. He expected the man over the house to have an experience with the word of God. He said, as a dad and as a father and as a husband, you've got to write that word of God. This is not Moses coming down with the table. This is not the Levites coming down off their mountain with their whitewashed stones. This is you and your house and your door. You've got to write that word of God on your door. Do you understand there's an expectation of literacy? As a sidebar here. Do you understand you need to do well in school and you need to upgrade yourself and you need to know what's happening in your world and you need to be literate to understand God? He sent us a written word. Young men need to go to school. Young ladies need to be in school. Old people need to go back to school. One guy clapping his hands about literacy. This sounds like a weird sermon, but I'm just... He sent his wife to college. He thinks he gets points for that. But there's an expectation of literacy there that you'll know, understand, and be able to write the word of God on your own doorpost. That tells me God wants you to have an affinity with the word of God in your own house. And it's your job, sir, to write that on the doorpost of your house. And not part of it. And not some of it. And not the fluff. Fluff and not the sweet stuff, but he wants you to the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof, till you can stand before those children and say, I didn't hold anything back from you.
I didn't keep anything, but I told you the whole counsel of God. I gave you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I gave you everything that I had. They've got a free moral agency. They can do anything they want to do at the end of the day. But when you lay your head down at night, it is a sweet feeling to know I gave it everything I had. I want to tell you, this church, I'm not responsible for what you do with the truth. I'm just responsible for giving you the truth. We'll have people that come here and live for God and make the whole journey. We'll have people that come here and backslide over the smallest things. That's not my responsibility. I'll do everything I can to help you, but I want you to understand. I want you to hear this today. I've got a covenant with God to give you all of God's truth, the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. There's a holiness of lifestyle that God wants you to embrace. You've got to come on into that. There's a cultural change that you have to experience. Come out of the world. Come ye out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. That's an Old Testament passage and that's a New Testament passage. Somebody say praise the Lord. Paul said, you're not going to see my face anymore. He's about to leave for Jerusalem and from there he'll be gone to Rome. And he's not going back through Ephesus again. There comes a time when you have to learn to live for God on your own. That's what he's telling these leaders in Ephesus. He's saying, I gave it all to you, but Brother Carl, there's a place. Isn't it so good to have Carl and Stacy in the house today? Praise God. Just, I'm awash with memories, Sister Stacy, when I see your big smile. But there comes a time, Brother Carl, we've got to stand. You know, churches can implode. And preachers can go crazy and turn into fruitcakes. Have you ever known of that happening? I don't want to disillusion you if you're innocent and pristine, but that kind of stuff happens. But I want to tell our young people, if mama and daddy go crazy, you've got a soul you've got to take care of. You've got to live for God. Husband, if that wife walks out and goes back to the bar room, I don't know where she's going, but if she goes, you've got to stand up and say, no, but as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. Wife, if that husband loses his mind and turns his back on the things of God, you got to stand up and say, God helped holy women of old. There are matriarchal champions all through the Word of God. And there's going to be another one right here in this house. I'm going to raise my babies up with the strong hand of God and a woman's touch. You can do that. Somebody say amen. But there comes a time when you've got to say, I'm doing this for myself and I'm doing this, if necessary, by myself. I don't want to live for God without the church. I don't want to live for God without a preacher. I want everybody intact in my whole social circle. I want them all to do well. I want them all to live for God. But I can just tell you, everyone from the closest to the furthest away, I've already made up my mind. I've already crossed over. It's too late for me. I've got too much invested in this. I've got to live for God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Help me, Lindsay. Let's stand together this morning. I want you to turn to your neighbor and touch him a little bit and just say, I want the head and the legs and the pertinence. I want it all. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. My God, is anybody in love with the Word of God? Do you want it all? Do you want everything that God has for you? People think that in life they can have things separate from contextualization. They think they can have the joy without paying the price. They think they can win the prize without paying the price. They think they should be able to have a happy home without paying the price. All of those things are in the lesson of contextualization. Everything comes in a context. And I've got to tell you, there's a whole lot of pseudo quasi Christianity in our world. And they sing about the blessing and they challenge, I'm going to get my blessing. But you can't have this blessing without the whole context. You can't pull it out of its context and have what it has to offer. Praise God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want His joy. I'd love to wake up and be happy every day in my life and walk on clouds and smile and my face hurts. But you can't have the joy without a Gethsemane in your life. I'd like to have the power of God to walk with me in every hard place I walk in life. But you can't have the power of God without consecration in your life. You understand what I'm saying? There's a context here. And you've got to take the whole counsel of the Word of God. We don't have the power to edit what God has set in motion. We just have the power to obey it and say yes to it. Praise God. Everybody happy about what God's doing? Would you, if you have family here today, would you come down to the altar with your family? And if you don't have family, would you adopt somebody? And when you get them down here, I want you to begin to tell them, if you're authority in that house, I want you to begin to tell them, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. When you get your family down here, I want you to tell them, we want it all. We want everything God has. I don't want to walk away from church and say, well, that's just a preacher. That's just what Brother Sutton says. Paul said, you're wise because when you heard this word, you understood it was the word of God and not just the word of a man. Praise God. Come on, I want you to talk to those that are with you. And I want you to tell them, I want everything God has. And I want God to have free reign in my life. And I want God to be able to say anything He wants to say. And I want God to be able to stop me along the way. And I want God to be able to change my direction. And I want God to be able to give me instruction. And I want to follow Him in everything that He has for me. Hallelujah. Would you just praise Him and magnify Him? And let that be a prayer this morning. Let that be a prayer. Talk to me, God. Teach us, God. Use us, God. Direct us, mighty God. Order my steps. Structure my life. Ah, hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
To the uttermost.
Yeah. Go ahead, just lift your life up. Lift your heart up before Him. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes.
How He raised me. How He filled me with the Holy Ghost. How He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord.
How You picked me up.
How He picked me up.
And You turned
me around. How He placed my feet.
And if you're the authority in that house, would you lay hands on your family right now and pray for them? Pray God's strength, God's blessing, God's anointing. Hallelujah, yes.
How He picked me up and turned me around. How He placed my feet.
Pray some anointing on that family. Pray the blessing of God down there.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Well, God bless you. So good to see you on a Sunday morning. We want to give God a little praise here for our good brother that received the Holy Ghost and was baptized this morning. So excited about that. Want you to be in prayer for Sister Lisa and Ashley and Sister Miller and that family that's going through this time of trouble. And we'll be hosting that wake tonight. We won't have service tonight. So if you see somebody that is in Sunday school or somebody that didn't get this announcement, be sure to tell them. And the family will be here at 4, and then the church is welcome to come for 5 o'clock. God bless you.